You know, I'm going to do something a little different today. As you know, Pastor Manuel and I we do expository preaching through books of the Bible, and we're in Exodus now. But I'm going to do something a little different today, and I'm going to read the text, but then do kind of a reverse message, because I'd like to do a communion meditation in light of this text. So instead of starting with the text and expositing from it, the spirit of the text is going to lead us into a word from the text that will connect to the Lord's Supper today, I think, in a special way. So I hope you'll permit me a little liberty to do things a little differently today. So if you would follow along with me, the reading will be in the Church Bible on page 66, Exodus chapter 13. And as always, we ask you to follow along with the little purple insert that's in the bulletin this morning. We're at Exodus chapter 13, taking a chapter each week and teaching, preaching on all or part of it. I'll be reading in chapter 13, verses 1 through 16. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal." Then Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today in the month of Abib you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your forefathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast. And on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, 'I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year. After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised on oath to you and to your forefathers, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In the days to come, when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons, and it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand.'" Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and this place, for the community of brothers and sisters in Christ whom you have called to gather before you. We thank you for this privilege, Lord, to know that you are here with us, to speak to us, to manifest your presence in our midst as we exalt you through Jesus Christ. and now we humble ourselves before you. We ask you once again, by the Holy Spirit, speak to us, Lord, for your servants are listening. And grant us grace to receive your word and to go forth encouraged and empowered to live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, please follow the little purple sheet if you would like. As I mentioned, this is more of a communion meditation. So let me just get into the topic. That you'll notice the title of the sermon, This Is Why. And I begin with a question, because every now and then, it's important for each and every one of us to pause and ask ourselves, why do I do this? Dot, dot, dot. And you fill in the blank. But let me help you with a few questions like this. Why am I going to work today? Stuck? I mean, beyond the paycheck. Why am I going to work today? Why do I spend my money the way I do? Why do I study and take tests and classes so much and for so many years? Why do I stay at home instead of exploring the nightlife like some do? Why do I stay married or single? Why am I a mother or a father or not? Why am I a member of this organization or that one? Why am I a member of a church? Why do I work and put in time in church ministries? Why do I go to this or that meeting, especially in February? Why do I tithe? Why do I refrain from certain behaviors, from going to certain places or associating with certain people or engaging in certain activities? Why am I listening to this sermon and this seemingly endless list of questions? Why am I asking us why we do all these things? And that leads to the first fill in the blank. You'll find three principles in this message, 1, 2, and 3, I think you may find helpful. Number one, the what can't thrive without the why. The what can't thrive without the why. Any questions? The why, you see, is our purpose. And being clear on our purpose becomes our motivation in life. So if the why behind all the whats are all the things we do from day to day. If the why behind the whats is weak or missing, our motivation, our energy, and our power dissipates. We lose our zeal and our drive in life. We start going through the motions, and at times even questioning, why do I do what I do? Think of the person who feels stuck in a career that no longer seems to fulfill. Such a person, of course, would do well to say, why do I do this instead of some other thing? Or why should I persist in this, even if it's not fulfilling? Think of the woman who feels worn out by the very children that she loves. She's got plenty of sleepless mornings where she needs whys behind the what of changing those dirty diapers and comforting crying little ones. Think of the widow or widower who no longer feels like getting out of bed in the morning. Why? That's a good question to ask. Think of the teenager who hates the prospect of being forced to go to another day at school where he or she knows they don't fit in and where there will just be more pain. Such a teenager, maybe without knowing the words, is asking why. And think of the business manager who is weary of all the personnel problems, all the government regulations, and all the economic risks that go with the territory, who sometimes says, why do I bother with all this? You see, the what can't thrive without the why. You and I must know why we are here on this earth. We must know our purpose and be motivated by powerful whys, plural, to sustain what we do day in and day out. And that leads to the next principle, number two. And that's this: without the why, we die. Now, I don't necessarily mean a literal death, but we die in a million different ways. It's kind of like the charge in a car battery. Some of the guys know I wasn't at the breakfast yesterday because the car we drive in the snow like this all the time. 3 days ago, the battery died in the garage, and I called the AAA, needing somebody to come, you know, to help me recharge it so I could get another battery. And all there was a recording. You know, we're dealing with lots of emergencies. And if you are at home, are in a warm place, and they literally said, call us back when the weather gets better. I got that for 3 days. Couldn't talk to an individual, and finally I gave up, and Saturday I found a neighbor with the jumper cables, came over, and we did that, and I drove and got a new battery put in. But it got me to thinking that life is like that battery, like the charge in the battery. A battery needs recharging. If you don't drive a car enough, right, the charge weakens. And it needs driven to be recharged by use. A battery also needs to stay warm. If it gets to 10 below zero, like in our garage, it dies. And sometimes your battery is just old, and you need a new one, and it needs a new charge. Without the why, we lose our charge, and we die. Without the why, we wander, and we drift, and we get sidetracked on our life's journey. And to take it a step further, without the why, we do dumb things. We follow idols and false gods, kind of like the golden calf all over again. We prematurely quit our jobs because the whys aren't clear to us. We've been dying on the vine. It's easier just to quit, go away. You may have heard this saying, sometimes we get to the top of the ladder only to find out that it's leaning up the wrong wall. And in the moral realm, sometimes, why do I stay married to this particular man or woman? If the whys aren't there, we do dumb things. We cheat on our spouses. Or we violate what we know is Christian morality and end up with STDs and AIDS things like that. Why should I behave in a sexually moral way according to Christian morality? Now, that's the illustration I'd like to show you, an example, a way of looking at the Bible and what it does for us with the what's and the whys. The illustration is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll just have one. If you would turn with me to page 1109. Page 1109. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 to 20. If you'll look at that paragraph on page 1109, beginning at verse 18, the paragraph is framed by two what's. Verse 18 says, flee from sexual immorality, right? And look at the last phrase in the paragraph. Therefore, honor God with your body, right? Honor God with your body, flee sexual immorality. That's the what. That's the what that's costing this nation about $100 billion a year because people can't obey it. This is not just philosophy and pie in the sky religious morality. This is the stuff of existence. This is little babies born to unwed moms, which is one of the key markers of entering into poverty. These are important issues. And God has gone out of His way to give us lots of what's, lots of whys behind the what's. Not that He has to. He should be able to just give us 10 commandments, maybe. And the world would know serenity. But not with fallen, broken, sinful humanity. So look at this text. Following flee sexual immorality. Notice some of the whys. It says, for instance, in verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? How's that a way of looking at yourself as not just a derivative of a monkey? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And read on further. You are not your own. In other words, the idea of the autonomous self, where I decide what's right for me, you decide what's right for you. The Lord says, you are not your own. You are accountable to another. You were created by another. You are not your own. And then it goes further. You were bought at a price. In our Exodus 13, the word is redeem. You were redeemed by Jesus Christ. You were bought with His blood. Therefore, honor God with your body. Do you see how in between the what's here, you have at least three, maybe four statements of why? And if you would go back in the same chapter to verse 12, there's several more. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. You see, not everything you can do or maybe would like to do is beneficial for you. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. This is the writings of many of the saints of Christian history, that the aberrant passions, the passions that are fed and let loose unto themselves, become a master. They master us. So that instead of being the master of our own bodies and minds, we are mastered by sometimes the most base impulses. And when collectively a society moves in that direction, you have chaos and lawlessness and disorder. These are elements of the newspaper, the headlines. So, not everything is beneficial. Don't fall prey to a false master. Look at verse 13. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. There's another why. The body is meant for the Lord. And in verse 15, notice again, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? So, one illustration there of a what. A what that can be a key element in a person's long-term well-being. Flee sexual immorality. Honor God with your body. And within two paragraphs, at least six or seven whys that God has given us. Without the whys, we do dumb things. Without the whys, we die. We can't thrive without the why. So I ask you this morning, do you know your life purpose? Do you know your big why? Your reason for being here? Have you paused to ask that question lately? Because these things can morph over the seasons of life when things change. And you're not in the same circumstances you were when you were in Sunday school or in college or a young parent or an empty nester or a retiree or a widower. Through the seasons of life, we need to revisit these whys in order to have the energy and the motivation, the gumption, if you will, to live our lives to the glory of God. Have you ever worked at writing down recently your whys, your purpose, life purpose statement? Written it out, prayed about it, searched the scriptures, refined it, revised it. Is what you do energized by your whys? That's the key. Is what you do on a day-to-day basis energized? And that's why it's the fill in the blank, by your why. There's big whys and there's little whys. Some of you may know of Brian Tracy. I used to read a lot of the people that wrote in the area of motivation and managerial business psychology. Brian Tracy is one of America's leading authorities on the development of human potential and personal effectiveness. And he said this, decide upon your major definite purpose in life. And then organize your activities, all your activities around it. Okay? Now that sounds good, up to a point. Decide upon your major purpose in life, and then organize your activities around it. I would tweak that a bit. I would humbly suggest to decide to follow and serve your Maker, the one who made you, who knows you better than you know yourself, who knows me better than I know myself. Decide, He's the one that will set the whys and the purpose and the drive into my life. And then organize your activities and your life around what He says. That's taking the, not just the within this world viewpoint, but the eternal perspective that leads to life. Now, last week, Pastor Manuel was speaking on Exodus chapter 12, a key chapter in this book, because there's the Passover there and all those plagues, remember, leading up to this. The 10 plagues culminating in the Passover where God struck down all the firstborn of the Egyptians, men and of animals, by the way, and passed over the homes where the blood of the Passover lamb was sprinkled and shed and put on the door frames of their homes. Pharaoh, after hearing for weeks now in these messages, let my people go, remember? And he kept thinking about, well, I don't think so. And his stubbornness finally came to an end, and he let Israel go. And they are set free from slavery and for serving the Lord. And that leads us to chapter 13 today, Here's just the highlights of chapter 13. God says to Moses three things. Consecrate to me every firstborn, every firstborn male. Secondly, commemorate this day every year, eating nothing containing yeast for 7 days. Thirdly, celebrate with a festival to the Lord on the seventh day. Okay? On that seventh day, verse 8 says, on that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And then in verse 14, it continues, the Lord says, in days to come, in the future, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. And then he says, this is why I sacrificed to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. This is why. The why kept alive the memory of the mighty works, the mighty acts of God in history for the Israelites. And it was to be their motivation, their inspiration, their energy to keep on following the Lord, even if they were to go through the desert and be chased by Pharaoh and go through difficult times. They needed to know, why do we do these things? Well, I began this message, as you remember, or unless you've repressed all those questions, why? Why do I do this or that? Why don't I do this, that, or the other thing? And I said two things as principles. The what can't thrive without the why. Okay. And secondly, without the why, we die. We lose our motivation, our focus, our energy, and we do dumb things. So may I leave you with one more principle, I think the most important, one more truth from Exodus chapter 13. Because I believe this is the greatest why. You will find many whys behind your whats. In fact, in the adult Sunday school class, join us after the service in Fellowship Hall. I'm going to lead us through figuring out what some of those whys are, what some of those things in our lives are that are there to keep us going and to keep us energized. So, here it is. From Exodus 13, there is one big why behind every what you or I do, and it should be this. Number 3, I do this because of what the Lord did for me. Now, you can take that this and substitute your job, your responsibilities, go and do a meeting when you don't feel like it, all kinds of things. You can tweak it as you will. But remember that powerful phrase, I do this because of what the Lord did for me. But now it's not in setting me free from slavery in Egypt. Now it's setting me free from sin and death itself. God sent his Son to bear my sins on the cross, to redeem me from slavery. And he did it with the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And I now know I am not my own, right? I was bought with a price, and the price of the suffering and the death of the great Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's what Exodus is pointing to. It's all pointing to Jesus and what he would do for us. So let's bring this to a close so that we can approach the Lord's Supper, because As I said, this is a communion meditation today. May I ask you one more time to ask yourself, why do I do what I do? Why do I keep going through joys and sorrows, through sickness and health, through successes and failures, through praise and criticism? Whether I'm happy or sad, whether I feel fulfilled or frustrated, whether excited or weary. You see, there are many answers to those questions scattered all through the pages of God's Word. But there is only one why that stands out above the rest. One why that you and I must remember. One why that can help us, that can heal us, and that can sustain us through our earthly days. And it's what I just said and what you heard in Exodus 13. I do this. Why? Anyone? Because of what the Lord did for me when He sent His Son to die for me. And that leads us to the Lord's Supper. We celebrate this ordinance in Jesus' name and at His command. We commemorate His death and His words, "Do this in remembrance of me." And I ask you about the Lord's Supper, a simple question. Why do we do this? And the answer is, we do this because of what the Lord did for us, right? So I want to just ask you to do something different now at communion. Usually when you come forward, Bob and I say, "I'll have the bread today, the body of Christ for you." And I'll say that again. And Bob will say, "the blood of Christ shed for you." Okay, that's part of the Lord's Supper. But what I would like you to do is in your heart, all through walking forward and receiving these elements, be saying to yourself and to the Lord, "I do this because of what the Lord did for me." And then I'm going to ask you to take that why with you. Don't forget it. Take it with you into your world. Take it to your home, to your work, to your school, to everything you do in Jesus' name. It will help you with every what of every day. Amen? Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, as we proceed to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we give you thanks and praise for what you have done for us. We thank you that you invite us to this table, and we thank you, Lord, that this table foreshadows a banquet in heaven when we will dine with you, with people from north and south and east and west. Until that day, Lord, may we give thanks together at the bread and the wine, representing the body and the blood of Christ, the Passover Lamb, whose body was broken, whose blood was shed for us. Help us to remember these things, and help us to be encouraged and empowered, knowing why we do what we do, and why we are so blessed to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.